Good morning. Thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program this morning. Hope that everything is getting off to a good start for you today, that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God on this first day of the week. I want to invite you to come and worship with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and a worship assembly. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, come be with us. We'll be honoring the God of heaven, remembering His Son, Jesus Christ, studying God's Word, and encouraging one another in our faith. Again, we'd love to have you join in these activities with us today, and let us get to meet you and know you and honor God together with you. If you can't get out in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or visit our website, eastside-church.com, eastside-church.com. Click on the Resources tab and stream our services there. Well, here on the program this morning, we'd like to talk about the power of God to accomplish that which we think is impossible. God can do the impossible. Many years ago, there was a woman who attended a conference for the National Organization of Women. It was during a time when that organization was particularly pushing feminism and women's rights and so on and so forth. Well, this woman came back from the conference, all excited about opportunities that were opening up for women. And the first thing that happened as she got home was that she was greeted by her 5-year-old daughter, who promptly told her that she wanted to be a nurse. Well, at that time, of course, nursing was thought to be primarily a woman's job. So this woman told her daughter, whose name was Lisa, that she didn't have to be a nurse. She could be anything she wanted to be. She said, "You could be a lawyer, a surgeon, a banker, president of the United States. You can be anything." Lisa looked a little dubious at her mother, and she looked up at her and said, "Anything? Anything at all?" And her mom said, "Sure, anything at all." So she thought about it a little bit, and her little face finally lit up with ambition, and she said, "All right then, I'll be a horse." You might say, "Well, that's impossible for a little girl to become a horse." It is impossible. But what about the birth of Jesus? What about God coming in the form of man, being born of a virgin? Does that seem pretty impossible to you? It's harder than a girl becoming a horse, I suppose. I'd like you to go with me, if you have your Bible and you're at home, open that up to Luke chapter 1, and we'll be noticing here the announcement of the angel to Mary that she would indeed be the mother of one who would be called the Son of God. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, the text says that Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. The angel then said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary is taking all this in, listening to what the angel has just announced to her, that she's to have a child who would be the king, the Son of God, the Son of David. Mary says to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man? I've not even had relations with a man. I'm just engaged to Joseph here, and how can I possibly have a baby?" That's a great question, Mary. That's impossible. It seemed impossible to Mary, as it would to any of us. But the angel explains. He said, "Well, here's how it's going to happen." He said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Here's how it's going to happen. It's going to be the power of God. The power of the Highest is going to cause this to happen. That's what the angel tells Mary. "Now, indeed," the angel goes on to tell her, "Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month of her who was called barren." So Mary's relative, Elizabeth, an old woman who hadn't had any children, apparently couldn't have any children, yet now all of a sudden she's pregnant, 6 months pregnant with a child. If that was possible, something could be possible for Mary as well. That's what the angel's telling her. He goes on to say exactly that. He says, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Nothing will be impossible. And so indeed, of course, Mary did conceive and brought forth the child that we know as Jesus, the Son of God. On this occasion, Mary said back to the angel in verse 38, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. One of the great things that we learn about Mary just here at the beginning of the Bible story about her is that she's a believing woman. She has faith in God, and she trusts in God and His power. She knows that if it's God, He can do anything. And certainly He could do what the angel had just announced to her. So she believes in the impossible, and it comes to pass. There are a lot of things that we may think are impossible that God can bring to pass by His power, because after all, He is God. One of the most amazing things that God accomplishes is that He saves sinners. Do you realize that sinners can be saved? Any sinner can be saved. God sent Jesus into the world to save sinners. The Apostle Paul says that He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul thought himself to be the very worst of sinners, and yet God sent Jesus in the world to save him and all who are sinners. I'd like you to consider another account from the life of Jesus that is told in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three tell us of Jesus' encounter with the person that we call the rich young ruler. Mark's account of it is in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. And Mark writes that as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So here's a man coming running to Jesus. "What should I do to have eternal life?" Jesus responds to his question. He says, well, in verse 19, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." So Jesus basically tells this man, who is obviously a Jew, to keep the law, to keep what the Ten Commandments said. Well, the man answered him. He said, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth up." He said, basically, I've been keeping the commandments. What do I lack yet? Jesus, it says, looking at him, loved him, and said, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross, and follow me." This rich young ruler was sad when he heard Jesus say this, and he went away sorrowful. He did not sell everything that he had and come to follow Jesus. He went away sorrowful, it says, because he had great possessions. He was a very rich man, and he didn't want to give those up to follow Jesus. Well, as the story goes on, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." This is a fascinating story. This wealthy young man comes to Jesus wanting eternal life, and when he's told what he must do, give up his possessions, he can't do it. And he's sad about that, but he turns away from Jesus. The disciples were just astonished that this rich man could not be saved. Was it because he was rich? Did they think perhaps that rich people are blessed by God, therefore they must be saved? They must be people that God favors, and surely they're going to be saved. They're going to go to heaven. There are people in the religious world today that seem to believe that saved people are going to be rich people. And of course, Jesus teaches rather the opposite of that, that that's not necessarily true. And right here in this context, he talks about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. But Maybe the disciples were thinking that, well, here's a rich person. What do you mean he can't be saved? Or maybe they were astonished that this particular rich man, who was not only wealthy, but also very sincere in his devotion to God, somebody who was keeping the commandments as they were, had been delivered through Moses in the Old Testament. So they were astonished. And it says, in fact, that they were astonished two times. It says that in verse 24 and verse 26, that this man could not be saved. But focus again on Jesus' statement in verse 27, that with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Only the supernatural work of God in human history, sending his son to die for men, raising him from the dead, empowering common men, the apostles, to spread the saving message, only that work of God made it possible for men to be saved. Someone says, you ever heard somebody say, well, that guy is so bad. He's such an awful sinner. He's such a terrible criminal. He's done something so bad that it would take a miracle for him to be saved. You ever heard somebody say something like that? Well, you know what? The gospel is a miracle. It is God's miracle power. In the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is God's power. The word there is, yes, it's the Greek word dunamis, and we get our word dynamite from that. And so you talk about this big explosive power, but really it's a word that's used in the New Testament to refer to miracles. In fact, most of the time that Greek word appears in the New Testament, it's translated miracle. But in Romans 1 and verse 16, it's just translated power. Here is the miracle power of God to save human beings. It's in the gospel. It reminds me a little bit of a quote I heard many years ago, anything is possible, but nothing is easy. The gospel wasn't easy to bring about. God sending his son as a human being, that son living a perfect life, dying as he did on a cross, innocently and yet for the sins of humanity, being raised the third day from the dead. None of that was easy, but God did it. And it was through that power of God accomplishing that, that we can be saved. What an amazing thing. No matter the depth of sin, no matter the degradation to which one has fallen, salvation is possible. This morning, God doesn't care what kind of sinner you are as far as whether or not he can save you. The gospel can save you. It is his miracle power to save you, to save me. There were some terrible people who were living in Corinth when the Apostle Paul visited there in the first century, just living horrendous lives. And I'm sure if many of us would have looked at them and the lives that they were living, we might have said, how can these people possibly be saved? But they were saved. And later, as Paul wrote back to them in a letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says to them in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So he just lists a whole bunch of, pretty horrendous sins there, mixes in some things we think are not quite as horrendous, but it doesn't matter what we think. They're all sins. They all would condemn us. Any one of them would condemn us before God. And they'd been practicing all sorts of these things because he says, such were some of you. You used to be these kinds of people. This is how you could have been described in this long list of sins. This is what you were doing. This is how you were living. But he goes on to say, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Here were people who were horrible sinners, and yet they had been saved from those sins and saved from the wrath of God by the power of the gospel. The book of Ephesians was written to people who had also been horrendous sinners, pagan idolaters, dead in sin, and yet God had made them alive through Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to them in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What Paul's saying there is that the Ephesians had been condemned to God's wrath. In fact, he says all of us have sinned and been condemned to God's wrath. But God, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So here is the salvation of God to save the Ephesians, to save Paul, to save you and I. It can all happen through the grace of God and through the power of the gospel. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so no matter who I'm talking to this morning, I need you to know, I want you to understand that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, and that if you will hear the gospel and obey the gospel, you can be saved. You can be saved today to hear it, to believe it, and obey it. And when you do that, some other things can happen in your life that some might say are impossible. For instance, you can have some prayers answered when your life is such a wreck, or relationships are so torn, or your health is so bad that there's nothing human beings can do to help you. Yet God can fix it. God is all-powerful. He can answer prayers. He can do the impossible in answering prayers. We need to acknowledge the tremendous ability that God has to grant the requests of his people in prayer. I take you back to the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah is in the city of Jerusalem, and it's about to be taken over by the Babylonians, by the Chaldeans. And something really strange happens as Jeremiah is in the city of Jerusalem. He's actually in the courtyard of a prison. He's being held captive there by the king. And in any case, someone comes to Jeremiah, a relative of his, right about the time that the Babylonians are going to invade the city. And he says to Jeremiah, look, I've got this piece of land in our hometown in Anathoth, and you can buy it. You have the right of redemption. You're the nearest relative. You can buy this land, and I want you to buy it from me. And Jeremiah buys it from him. Now, I want you to think about what's going on here. This city is about to be destroyed. The whole country is about to be taken over by the Babylonians. Jeremiah has been prophesying about that for a long time, been telling the people that this is what's going to happen. Jeremiah knows that's going to happen. Why would you buy a piece of land in a country that's not even going to be your country in just a few days? I mean, this foreign nation is going to take the whole thing over. Jeremiah sees the problem. He says to the Lord as he prays to him in Jeremiah 32 and verse 24, look, the siege mounds, they've come to take the city, to take it. And the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There, you see it. And you have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Now, Jeremiah sees the impossibility of this situation. Why would I buy land? What good is this deed for this property ever going to do me? And God responds to him in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verses 26 and 27. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And he goes on and explains to Jeremiah in verse 42, thus the Lord said, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. And fields will be bought in this land of which you say, it is desolate, without man or beast. It has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds, and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the places of Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, and in the cities of the south. And I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. God telling Jeremiah, that's right, this deed may not be good and right in the immediate future, but it's going to be good someday because your people are coming back and they'll inhabit this land again, and this will be the land of Israel once again. And of course, God caused that to happen after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. He brought them back and he gathered them from the places that he'd driven them and gave them back the land. The point is, Jeremiah is praying a prayer here. He sees something as being impossible, but it's not impossible for God. It's not impossible for God. God can grant more than we can ask for. In fact, he can grant more than we can imagine to ask for. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, The Apostle Paul, praising God, he says, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God can do more than we can ask for, more than we can even think about. That's his great power. Yet the Lord may not do what is possible for him to do, because what he's going to do is that which pleases him and that which is according to his will, that is guided by his righteousness and his justice and his love. You know, he allowed Jesus Christ, his son, to die on a cross, to die on a cross for you and me. That was his will. That was his plan. Jesus agreed to that. Jesus was willing to go through with it, but it wasn't going to be easy for Jesus to do that. It was going to be painful and difficult to go through the horrors of the cross, to bear the sins of humanity while dying on the cross. All of the suffering, the emotional upheaval, besides the physical suffering of the crucifixion, all of that was ahead of Jesus as he prays in the garden the night that he was betrayed, the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying in Matthew 26 and verse 39. He says, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." In Mark chapter 14, Mark's account of the same thing says that Jesus went a little further into the garden and he fell down on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. But he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." So Jesus, the Son, is praying to his Father and he's saying, I know you can take this from me, but I don't want my will to be done. I want your will to be done. So God is going to do his will. And Jesus, the Son, acknowledged that God would do what God wanted to do and what God knew was best for mankind. He didn't take the cup away from Jesus. Jesus drank the cup of suffering and death for you and me. So God will not extend his power beyond his own will. This is explained, I think, a little bit in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, when John is giving assurance to the Christians that he's writing to that their prayers have power and that they can have confidence in their prayers being answered. But he puts it in such a way as to let them know and us know that those prayers need to be according to the will of God. Listen to the way he puts this in 1 John 5 and verse 14. "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." So John is saying God's going to grant our prayers, but they must be according to his will. He will hear us if we ask according to his will. And if he hears us, he'll grant what we have requested, but it must be according to his will. There are other conditions, of course, to prayer that couldn't be looked at, but my point right now is that all things are certainly possible with God, but he's not going to go beyond what his own will is, nor his own sense of justice, righteousness, and love. So what we've learned this morning so far is that all things are possible with God. Salvation for sinners is possible with God. Prayer can be answered with God and in accordance with his will. And one other thing I'd like to speak with you about this morning concerning trusting the power of God and how all things are possible through him, that goals can be achieved and dreams can be realized and obstacles can be overcome in people's lives because all things are possible with God. There's a fascinating story in the Old Testament. Early on in Genesis chapter 15, God has blessed Abraham. Abraham's already demonstrated himself to be faithful to God, willing to drop everything and just go where God wants him to go and do what God wants him to do. In Genesis chapter 15, God promises Abraham that he's going to have a lot of descendants. In fact, he says to him in Genesis 15 and verse 5, after Abraham's pointed out to the Lord that he doesn't even have any children yet, the Lord brought him out outside and told him to look up to heaven, count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." In other words, not only are you going to have a child, you're going to have lots and lots of children, so many that they can't even be counted. That's the promise that's made to Abraham. Abraham is told that he's going to have a son in his old age. Abraham is about 100 years old and Sarah is about 90 when he's informed that he is going to have a child. That's kind of surprising to Abraham. How is that even possible? How can this possibly be, you might ask? In Genesis 17 and verse 17, it says that Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Well, that's impossible with men. That's impossible for humans. But it wasn't impossible for God. In Genesis 18, verses 13 and 14, the Lord asks, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I'll return according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son." And of course, with God's help, that dream was realized, and that hope of Abraham to have a child and an heir was realized, and his descendants did become as numberless as the stars. And in him, all the nations of the earth were blessed, because through his seed came Jesus Christ. The point is that what seemed impossible for human beings was done by God on this occasion, and over again in the biblical account, and over again still today. God is doing, according to his will, things that seem impossible to you and me. It's possible for us to overcome great obstacles through the power of God. Jesus taught that mountains could be moved with faith. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." If the power of God is with us, great things can be accomplished. Things we wouldn't think could be accomplished, things that seem to be impossible, but God's power is just that great. As we learn to live in a world where we might not have everything that we want all the time, we can still have contentment. We can still be fulfilled in a world where we just don't have access to everything we might like. Paul had learned it in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, "I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And that's where he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's Christ strengthening us that enables us to get through the lean times and the good times, the hard times, and the enjoyable ones, that Christ is with us all the way through and gives us the strength to get through whatever it is. We can learn to be patient and long-suffering and go through the difficulties of life, yet with joy, because of the power of God to accomplish that in us, something that a lot of the world thinks impossible. Well, if you're going through a hard time, you can't have joy. Well, that's not true for a Christian. Colossians 1 and verse 11, "We can be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy." It's the power of God, you see, that enables that. So the question is, what enables the power of God in your life? How can you tap into that power? How can you have his power working in you and through you to bring you to salvation if you're a sinner, to answer your prayers if you're a Christian, to live with joy, overcoming obstacles, facing them head on, come what may, still being fully content? We must come to believe in what is possible in our lives through faith in God's power. Salvation, answered prayers, realized dreams, overcome obstacles, all things are possible. Now, without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible to please him. There's something that's not possible. You can't please God if you don't have faith. But he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And if that's you, come to God. Come to God believing in him, trusting in his power, trusting in his might. Obey his word. Walk the way that leads to life.